Turn to number 235 and stand, please. We'll sing Lead Me to Calvary, 235.
You to turn your Bibles for the scripture reading to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you're here today and don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible, dark blue Bible right there in front of you. You're welcome to borrow that for the service today. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. If you are using one of the pew Bibles, page 1614 toward the back. 1614 will get you to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'll be preaching a message here a little bit later titled Clearing Up Confusion Concerning Communion. All right. Clearing up confusion doesn't mean that you're confused about it. Doesn't mean that anybody's come up to me and said, we got a lot of questions. But the fact of the matter is, there is a lot of confusion based on maybe a church you grew up in, what you were brought up in, denominational things, a lot of different churches, a lot of different things. What does the Bible say about what we're doing today? We're observing the Lord's Supper, sometimes called the Lord's table, sometimes called communion, sometimes called a sacrament, sometimes called an ordinance, sometimes called Eucharist. I mean, a lot of different things out there, and a lot of times good folks that are well-meaning just aren't 100% clear on what the Bible teaches. Why don't we do it at the beginning of the service? Why did you move it to the end of the service? Why do it in the morning? Why not in the evening? Why once a month? Why? I mean, there's a lot of confusion. No, the Bible doesn't tell a church, an independent church, how often to do it. Doesn't say that you have to do it in the morning. Doesn't say you can't do it in the evening. Doesn't say you can't do it toward the end. The Lord allows us that, but there is some confusion. And so I want to look at that this morning. The Lord laid that on my heart. And so obviously it would do us well to not have communion and then preach on clearing up confusion on it. That would be a little bit of reverse. There'd be folks that would partake of communion that perhaps after the message would realize that they shouldn't have. And so we want to do service to what the Lord has in Scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll be preaching from this text. I'll be reading verses 17 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. I'll invite you just to follow along. I'm not commenting on it. I'm just going to read it. We'll have a word of prayer. Then we're going to go back to the hymn book this morning. The Bible reads 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, woman, just a man, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. A challenging text. I would dare say most would have trouble explaining many of those verses. What exactly do those things mean? Well, we want to clear that up today, the Word of God, and I'll trust the Lord will add his blessing. I know he will. To the reading of his word and the preaching of his word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the wonderful privilege, just as we read, to come together. Lord, that's what a local church is. It's the ecclesia. It's the called out assembly of believers who gather together regularly. Lord, it's only for the saved, Lord. We're always welcome visitors. And Lord, there may be some here today in person or watching that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They've never been born again. They're not redeemed. They're not a believer. Lord, they're always welcome. But yet, Lord, the Lord's Supper is only for the redeemed, only for those that are born again, those in God's family, those that have trusted Jesus Christ and received the free gift of salvation based on what Christ finished on the cross. So, Lord, it's with that in mind that we be very careful before partaking and observing the Lord's Supper that we understand, Lord, the clear teaching of the Bible in this area. Lord, it is a great privilege to come together, to assemble together on this, the Lord's Day, as a local assembly right here in Duryea. Lord, to worship you, to lift up our voice in song as we've already done and we're going to do. Lord, to fellowship, to greet one another. Lord, to see visitors and show hospitality and friendship, to see someone that's burdened and to say, can I pray with you, my friend? And Lord, to meet the needs of others, to serve and exercise and use our spiritual gifts that you've given every believer. The edifying of the church. Lord, we take this not for granted, Lord. You could return even during the middle of this service, Lord, for all those that are saved. Snatch us out of this world. Lord, we don't know when our life here on earth could end, Lord, and eternity begin. So, Lord, I pray we'd be grateful for the privilege this Sunday of coming together as a body of Christ, of worshiping you today. Oh, Lord, may you have your way today in this service. Lord, as we sing the next song, often only sung at Easter, Lord, Christ arose. We're reminded, Lord, of what communion the Lord's Supper is, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're so grateful that Christ did not stay dead, but arose victorious over death and the grave and hell. And Lord, may we sing that as a child of God. Now, Lord, prepare our hearts, I pray, even during the message, that, Lord, we would examine ourselves. And Lord, if there be any in our midst today, myself included, is not right with you as a child of God, not right with a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Lord, may we get that settled and covered by the blood before we partake of the Lord's Supper. We love you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, number 265. I got to tell you, the high note in the chorus is pretty hard to hit sitting down, so go ahead and stand for this one. I undid my top button.
You to stay standing as our men come for this morning's offering. I know you've been standing a little while there. We'll get you seated here. Thank you again for those that are here. If you're visiting with us, no obligation to put anything in offering unless the Lord lays that on your heart. We receive offerings Sunday morning and Sunday evening for God's people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. What a privilege to sing that song. I pray everyone here that sang it believed it, Lord, that Christ arose from the grave, victorious in his own power, ascended to heaven, sitting on the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for us. Lord, he could come back at any moment, the imminent return of Christ. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to it, but we serve, we share the gospel, Lord, until that day comes. Lord, what a privilege it is, again, to gather together on this, the Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, not only to sing, to glorify and worship you, Lord, to give on a regular basis through tithes and offerings. Please use this offering today for your honor and glory to advance your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Moses saw God's glory pass and viewed the heavenly train in shining light upon his face. That glory did remain. O Lord, may others see in me your glory and your love. May my reflection of your truth direct their hearts above. More like you, Lord, more like you. Sound shall pierce the air and rend the heavens wide, when earthly saints shall be transformed in bodies glorified. Lord, then shall I, when gathered there with men of every race, present myself an offering, present myself an offering, present myself an offering, perfected by your grace. More like you, Lord, more like you in every way.
First Corinthians, chapter number 11. All right, we'll let everybody get in and out. Door closed, so there's no distractions. Let them find their places. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I have been a member of five churches. This is the fifth church I've been a member of since I've been 18. I was a member of Faith Bible Church in Mount Joy. At the same time, the Fries were there, and as we came out of Mount Calvary Church in Elizabethtown. And then after college, my wife and I worked at McEver Road Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church in Oakwood, Georgia. We were on staff there through the school. We were members there. And then the Lord took us to Union Grove Baptist Church in Lexington, right outside Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We were on staff there with the Christian school. We were members there. And then the Lord led us to Temple Baptist in Asheville as Independent Baptist Church. We were on staff there. And then the Lord led us here, and I'm on staff here. All right. And so this is the fifth Independent Bible or Independent Baptist Church that I have been a member of. Each of those churches has observed the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. None of those five churches have done it the same way.
all right? And each one is different. I hadn't been to any of the previous four that had ever observed it in the morning service. Doesn't make it wrong. Many do it in the evening service. Some churches do it once a month, as they do here, as we do. Some do it once a year. I've not been any part of that do that. It's not wrong. Some do it weekly. Some do it quarterly. Some do only in the evening. Some do only in the morning. Some churches have a special service just for their members. Some churches practice open communion, which would be pretty much just, you know, anyone. All right, not really many strict guidelines. Some practice closed communion. Closed meaning it's only for members of the church. And to be a member, you're going to need to be saved and baptized by immersion. And that's closed. And then some practice close, all right, which is what IBC does. Close meaning you do not have to be a member of Independent Bible Church of Duryea. You may be here today and you're visiting. You may be an attendee. You may be like the Fries. They're here for ministry. This is not their home church, but you have a testimony of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, biblical salvation. Give a testimony when you trusted Christ as Savior, saved by faith through grace, trusting in Christ, His finished work. You've been redeemed. You've been born again. You've been baptized, all right? You've trusted Christ, followed that next step of obedience for the believer. But you may be a member of another church, or maybe not a member at all right? But we're not going to necessarily investigate all of that. We'll leave that between you and the Lord. But if you are a believer in Christ, you've trusted Christ, and you're in good standing with the Lord, as we'll make clear during this message, then you are welcome to participate this morning in what we will call the Lord's Supper, all right? However, there is a lot of confusion. When I say confusion, I'm not saying that you have a wrinkled brow and an arched eye, as in you don't know what's going on. I'm not saying that confusion, as I've heard a lot of discussion about it. But I just know that with various denominations, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, different cults that are out there, different terminology, there is a lot of confusion over perhaps what exactly are we doing today in the service. Others just do it out of habit. Yeah, we've always done this. So we've always been in this church or another church. It's pretty normal. We'll do it. But not really even understanding exactly what it means, and certainly not being able to explain some verses in what we read this morning. Wouldn't be able to even explain it to your own children if they asked, what does it mean unworthily? What does it mean could receive damnation? You know, and you would either gloss over that or not even know yourself what that means. All right? Or if we came to you and said, well, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Why is it called that? Why does the church do that? Why is it not a sacrament? And again, there'd be a lot of sometimes confusion, not because you're ignorant as far as mentally or academically, but just perhaps biblically, a lot of folks just partake of what the church does without really knowing of themselves what the Bible teaches and have never personally studied it. They may have heard many messages on it from a preacher, but they've never personally dug in the Word of God for themselves on what it is. And so this morning, clearing up confusion concerning communion, and even there, the name. Is it communion? Is it the Lord's Supper? Is it the Lord's table? What is it? Well, it's all three, all right? And so if you've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, I want you to notice verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Therefore, there's where we often call it the Lord's Supper, all right? Go back just a chapter, maybe just a page. You may not even have to turn a page. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, if you look at verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, sometimes called communion. That same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Sometimes churches will use the word Lord's Supper. Some churches will call it the Lord's table. Some will call it communion. Some will say all are fine, interchangeable. Some will say, no, it's only one thing. The Bible doesn't give a clear boom that you have to do. Now, if the Bible gives a clear command, then the church needs to do that. But if it doesn't, then there are times when churches have liberty. That's why it's called an independent church, autonomous. We're not part of a convention. There's no hierarchy above us that tells us that this church has to do things this way, and the bishop or the higher end person says, you've got to do this, you're going to be part of this, and therefore we're really obeying someone over us. No, we're an independent, autonomous church. We stand alone, All right, government of the congregation, you have a pastor, you have deacons. We observe two ordinances here at the church, all right? Baptism by immersion, which is a one-time, and then the Lord's Supper, which is an ongoing, all right, until the Lord comes. And so sometimes there's confusion. So we'll use those words interchangeable. Typically, we call it the Lord's Supper. But communion is often used, which has the idea of fellowship, communing with one another, fellowship, fellowshipping with the Lord, sometimes called the Lord's table, just so we understand some of that right there. Now, what's going on in the chapter in which we've read? Well, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a church, an actual church, a local church in Corinth. You've been with us in our adult Bible studies, Sunday school. We have covered this. We know where Corinth is. We know where that's at in today modern Greece. We know we saw the founding of it when Paul went there with companions. We saw where the church began and started. We saw the challenges. And so two letters here written to this local assembly of the Corinthian church in a very wicked, carnal, vile, evil city full of sexuality and wickedness. And so Paul is addressing some issues. It's pretty evident if you read those letters that the church at Corinth must have communicated with him or written him a letter asking questions. There's nothing wrong with that. They had a lot of questions about a lot of things. And so Paul begins to address those, especially beginning earlier on chapter on what about church discipline? A man in the church who was living in open sexual sin. Church didn't do anything about it. He deals with church discipline. Deals with questions about divorce and remarriage. You can see that in some of the chapters, chapter 7. Chapter 5, dealing with do believers sue one another? You know, take each other to court. There were questions the church had, and Paul is addressing those. God is addressing those. And now we come to chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse number 2, 1 Corinthians 11. By the way, this is the importance of a Bible. Every person has a Bible. The Bible is open. You're seeing the words of God, not just listening to the preacher, all right, or the person just speaking. You're following along, listening, but at the same time, what saith the Scriptures, all right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren. First, we want to notice that everything we're about to deal with today is dealing with brethren. The Lord's Supper is only for brethren. It's for the saved, the redeemed, the born again, those who have trusted Christ. The Bible calls them the brethren, all right? You're one of God's children. So this is addressed to the brethren. This is specifically addressed to the brethren in a local church at Corinth. Now I pray, Paul, I want to praise you. I want to give a praise. I want to give something I'm grateful for. I want to commend you, verse 2, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now, the word ordinance there is not the same as the word ordinance of what we're doing today. That word ordinance there is the idea of the doctrines, the teachings, the faith. I've kept the faith. All right? He said, I want to praise you in this general area. But now when we turn to where we began reading in verse 17, now we're in verse 17, Paul has to come to a point and he says, you know what, I'm about to talk about something and I cannot praise you. As much as I would like to commend you, as much as I would like to praise you, we're going to deal with something here that I'm not able to praise you about. What is that going to be dealing with? Well, the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, what I'm about to declare, I praise you not. So Paul, and he repeats that again at the end of verse 22. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Oh, he's being Debbie Downer. No. He is an apostle, called of the Lord, chosen of the Lord. He is the founder of this church. These are his people, his flock, if you would, though he wouldn't call him the pastor. He's not the pastor necessarily, but he began this. He birthed this church. They're dear to his heart. He's addressing issues that churches have. By the way, churches have issues. There is no perfect church, all right? It's we don't need to get shaken by problems, all right? Read the epistles to the churches. We're sinners still. We struggle. These churches had struggles. Now, we ought not stay in those. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to overcome them with what the Bible says. But the church at Corinth was a newer church. It was sin city, vile wickedness. They had some authentic questions. God is addressing them through the Apostle Paul. And one of them was a big issue on this thing called communion and Lord's Supper. Paul says, I'm about to deal with something. I'm not going to be able to praise you. I'm going to have to rebuke you and exhort you. And I'm speaking as an apostle here, and I trust that you will listen and heed this. Now, we're not going to be able to go verse by verse, word by word, phrase by phrase, just in a short sermon on a Sunday morning. We need to do a series, so I'm not going to be able to answer every single question, but I want to clear up the basics here, all right? So the issue is the Lord's Supper. The church is the local church at Corinth. He's dealing with the brethren, those that are saved. And they're having an issue here. They were having several issues because in those days, they didn't necessarily meet in what would be a church building. They maybe didn't even have those. They would meet at someone's home or maybe even outside. Because remember, the church, when it says the church in here, it's not talking about a building. The church is a body of Christ. It's a local body. It's an assembly of people. And so Paul's addressing this to this local assembly in Corinth. The issue is the Lord's Supper. Did you notice how many times? 5 times it says when you come together. Verse 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that when you come together. Verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church. Verse 20, when ye come together. Verse 33, ye come together. Verse 34, ye come not together. That is the very definition of a local church. The Greek word ekklesia, a called out of what? Called out of the world, called out of sin, a saved lot of people, a called out assembly or gathering of people who join together on a regular basis and assemble together in a local church. Local church. Well, so every time ecclesia is used in the New Testament, it's talking about a local church. All right, it's not just talking about some unknown, invisible church. No, it's talking about an actual local church where people assemble together in person, physically, for the purpose of honoring the Lord, and coming together to do what a church ought to do in the clear commands. And so Paul says, you know, when you come together, when you assemble together as a church, not in a building necessarily, they could have had one, this is what you, and he's dealing with that local assembly of coming together. By the way, God's people should assemble together. And I am a firm believer and conviction of the Bible that every child of God ought to be faithful to a local assembly, whether it's this church or another Bible preaching church. I don't believe it's biblical to not assemble together regularly and faithfully. I think that does not honor the Lord. It breaks His clear commands. God wants every believer to be faithful. And there are other good churches. It doesn't have to be just this church, but it needs to be a Bible church, a Bible preaching church. I don't mean Bible in the name, all right, and the doctrine of its teaching. And you ought to be a regular, faithful member, I believe, of that church, and be involved and serving and ministering as God would have you. That's who Paul is dealing with here. Now, there were several issues being dealt with here. Many times, please remember, some of the people in this church were wealthy. Some of them were poor. Some of them had worked all day. All right. Some of them were coming in the evening. Some of them hadn't eaten. And so a lot of times they would have almost like we would say today, like a potluck or a dinner. And then at the end of that, then they would have the Lord's Supper. And so some were coming and just indulging in the food. And then there was problems with that. And that's what some of the early part here deals with. Verse 21, verse 22. Listen, you don't come and partake of the Lord's Supper because you're hungry. You have homes to eat in there. And if you're richer and you're able to help the poor people, you ought to meet that need. You don't come and try to drink and eat to fulfill your physical needs. That's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And he deals with that several times, both at the beginning and the end. But I want to deal with the meat of the issue. And that begins in verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. All right. The Lord's Supper, we believe here at Independent Bible Church, is an ordinance of the church. It is not a sacrament. Some would use those words interchangeably, like Lord's Supper or communion, but I don't believe those words should or can be used interchangeably, though you may just do it innocently. Those are not the same words. You say, well, what's the difference? An ordinance, a basic definition of a church ordinance, is a command by the Lord Jesus Christ given to the church to be obeyed by the church. Now, there are only two clear ordinances given in the New Testament for the church. And that would be baptism after salvation, identifying with Christ publicly, his death, burial, and resurrection. Not salvation, but first step for the believer. The church is the one that ought to do that, and that's a one time. And then the second is the Lord's Supper, to be done continually and regularly, as the church determines, until the Lord comes. Those are the only two ordinances the Lord clearly gave commands to the local church. Now, what's a sacrament? Definition of a sacrament is a religious duty or ceremony that imparts divine grace or is a means to salvation. And we don't believe that. We reject that. This is not a sacrament, what we're doing. This does not have anything to do with leading one to salvation, keeping you on the road to salvation, or that there is a special divine blessing that you partake of this, that something happens. Catholic doctrine itself says this: salvation is a process which begins at baptism, infant baptism, typically, and continues through life by keeping the sacraments, and even goes after death in through purgatory. All you have to do is read official Catholic doctrine and see exactly what they hold to in their own doctrinal statement and charters, and it'll say many times, if anyone does not hold to this, let them be anathema. Their own doctrine. All right? Absolutely. If you do not believe in what this says and what we hold to with Mass or the Lord's... So we do not believe in any way or use the term sacrament. What we're doing today is not a sacrament. Salvation is one time you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, trusting what Christ did, seeing your sin, turning from it, repenting from it, and receiving the free gift of salvation. That's all. That's enough. Christ did it all. We rejoice in that. However, as an obedient Christian, I want to follow the Lord. I would want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, as clearly taught in the Scriptures, when I understand what it is and what it holds, the significance, to identify with everyone public what the Lord has done in my heart. I want to identify with the Lord. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism by immersion. All right, one time, not repeatedly. And then the Lord's Supper, as a church determines. As a church determines. Each church, as an independent church, has the ability and the right to read the Scriptures and decide as their church, what would we like to do in the area of communion? Do we want to do it weekly? Do we want to do it monthly? Do we want to do it quarterly? Do we want to do it in the morning? Do we want to do it in the evening? Do we want to do it just for saved, baptized believers to ensure the purity of communion? Do we want to keep that open? How do we want to handle that? Do we want to do it in the morning service, at the beginning of the service? Do we want to do it in the middle of the service? Do we want to do it after the service? Is there a right and a wrong? God doesn't give clear instruction, so it's up to the local church, the pastor, the shepherd of the church, to determine that, God's people. This morning, we'll be observing it at the conclusion. We almost always, maybe except for one or two times during the year, do it toward the beginning. All right, and there's pros and cons for both ways. There's no right or wrong on that. Many times the morning service has the most visitors. Many times the morning service has children. All right, sometimes that's the struggle. Sometimes you say, well, if you do need it, but then sometimes people can't come in the evening because of darkness or because of health. And you know, there's nothing wrong with churches wrestling with that and deciding on the best way to handle that. Christ instituted what we'll call the Lord's Supper in the upper room before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, was betrayed, and then crucified. If you read the Gospels clearly, I believe you'll see it very clear that Judas has already departed. If you read all the Gospel accounts and put them together, Judas has left, and then the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. And since it's only for believers, we would say, absolutely. Judas was never one. Christ alludes to that, was never a true believer. Judas leaves. Christ shares with the 11 disciples in the upper room, taking a little bit of a departure from the normal Passover meal, doing some things they were not used to, all right, taking the bread and breaking it and saying, what? And the cup, never called wine, never called, they called the fruit of the vine, all right? And today, again, many churches practice many things. Some will come to the front and kneel and drink actual alcoholic wine. Sometimes the leader will come up and drink it for them. And what? Well, does that match up the Scripture? What should we do as a church, all right? We want to do exactly as the Lord has told us to do, and so this chapter is a key chapter. Christ instituted it. But we know here then that it was fully shown and revealed to the Apostle Paul, because Paul was not in the upper room. Paul was not one of the disciples. He was not an apostle at this point. He was an unbeliever. Came to know Christ after Christ had ascended. So how does Paul have the authority to speak on this? This is what he's saying. Verse 23. For I as an apostle. What's an apostle? A called one. A sent one. A chosen one. Paul says, I didn't make myself an apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ commissioned me. He saved me. He gave me a commission. He made me an apostle. He revealed these things to me personally. Whoa! And now he's entrusted it to me. And now I am entrusting it to you, this the church, the churches that hold, the local churches. I've received of the Lord, notice, of the Lord. It's not Paul's own doctrine, Paul's own teaching. I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered, I committed, I entrusted unto you, this local church. that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It would have likely been a loaf. It was unleavened. There was no leaven. There was no yeast in it. Leaven, a picture of sin. He said, no, this is going to represent my body, sinless. No sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. This is my body. Take it and eat. All right? And then he takes the fruit of the vine, the cup, it's called in Scripture. Unfermented, no alcohol in any way, a picture of sin. This is my blood, represents my blood, which is going to be shed, the sinless, pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of sins. And he changes from the normal Passover ritual, if you would, and speaks of things that the men did not know at the hand exactly what was going on. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul saying, I was not there. I was not a believer. Christ was my enemy. But then he saved me, and then he commissioned me, and he made me an apostle, and he commissioned me to write these letters through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so now I, as an apostle, am delivering unto you in its full context what the Lord's Supper is about. I'm going to clear up some problems in the church. I can't praise you on this. You're abusing it. Verse 26, we're going to get to some challenging verses. What does this mean? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Right there is the true purpose of the Lord's Supper. I want you to know truth number one this morning. The Lord's Supper is to be observed regularly by the local church and all of the redeemed until Christ's return. The Lord's Supper is to be observed regularly by the local church and all of the redeemed until Christ's return for the redeemed, or until you and I are removed off the scene by death. But we are to observe it regularly. That's why it says as often. That's a continual thing. It's not a one time. It's a continual thing that happens on occurring time. Verse 26, as often, there it is again, as often, and by the way, as ye, notice it's also personal. I can't receive the Lord's Supper for you. It would be unbiblical to come up here and for me that I have a special ability to drink something for you or to eat for you. It's personal. Ye take it. Ye eat of this. Ye drink of this. Ye do show. That word show in verse 26, an old English word, S-H-E-W, literally means to proclaim. When you participate in the Lord's Supper as a believer, and you understand the significance of it, and you've prepared your heart for it, and you are observing it solemnly but joyfully, you are proclaiming, you are showing and proclaiming the truths concerning the Lord's death till he come. I want to read a comment here by Oliver B. Green. As previously mentioned, it is the program and purpose of Satan and his host of demons to rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his due praise, honor, and glory. I'll read that again. It is the program and purpose of Satan and his demons to rob the Lord Jesus of the praise, honor, and glory that he deserves. And at the same time, to hinder true believers in spiritual growth and stewardship. I think we'd say amen to that. And he was having great success in the assembly at Corinth. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in every service and through every believer of the assembly. Every time we come to services, we understand it is the duty and desire and program of the devil and his forces to lower the Lord Jesus Christ, to cause strife and division, to cause problems, to break up the body, the unified body for the praise and the glory of the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit is to unify and to praise Christ and uplift him. And the Bible says that when you and I partake properly, we are proclaiming the Lord's death on Calvary, that it was sufficient, that we believe that, that we've accepted that, that we know he's no longer dead, he is risen, and we do that till he come. That is an ongoing until he comes. That is one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. Every believer, be faithful in coming together and assembling within that local church. Again, if you say, well, I think that local church assembles too much, then assemble with another local church. All right? Assemble with another one. But if you're going to be part of that church, you ought to be faithful in assembling when that church assembles, if at all possible, and to do that I like what another preacher said here. Healthy churches are characterized by, maybe I should fill in the blank. He gives three things. What are three signs of a healthy church? Now, you could give lots of answers. Healthy biblical churches are characterized by truth, holiness, and unity. Truth, holiness, and unity. When a church is unhealthy, disunity, division, and disharmony always break out. That was what's happening to the church of Corinth. You've read the letter to the church of Corinth, right? There was two types of division. There was chapter one division where you had people who said, well, we follow Brother Fry and servant's heart doctrine. You know, he's our favorite. We follow Caleb Reed and biblical, you know, college of ministry up there in Milwaukee. We follow Dr. Griffith and Biblical Family Ministries. No, they're all good men, but we hold especially to those men and their teachings and doctrines. And so you had factions and groups in Bible time, right? It was Paul and Peter and Apollos. And there was that type of division, but then there was also inner division and strife just among the body of Christ, not really who they follow and who they like the best and whose style and whose personality and all of those kind of things, all right? And really, that's what a lot of that was. I mean, Apollos and Paul and Peter's doctrine was the same. It was basically personality based. All right, boy, Paul is an eloquent, powerful. Woo, we follow him a little bit more. All right, well, Paul's a little drab, and he's a little bit. I don't like him. Well, Peter is, you know, he's the original, so we go with him, the original disciple. And that was a lot of personality based and preference. Here, by the time you get to this, the Lord's Supper, there was lots of division. There was division based on finances. There was division based on spiritual maturity and not spiritual maturity. There was division based on status and culture and inner fighting and strife and divisions and gossip and slander and busybodies and all of that carnal Christian thing was just bringing disunity. Paul says, I'm not able to praise you as I long to in this area. But as an apostle, we need to get this settled so that the church has unity, the church has holiness, and the church has true truth. Sin always divides. We know that. It divides between you and the Lord if you're a believer. It divides between you and your spouse, you and your children, you and other believers. Sin will always divide. Sin divides. Strife divides. Anger divides. Bitterness divides. Any lack of obedience sort of what will always divide. There were five bitter people in here. Probably they would be friends. We understand that, right? Seriously. Brother Fry, you know, he knows from camp. Any of us who worked at camp, I mean, you get the day everybody comes to camp, some brand new church from here, some over here. And I mean, by the end of the day, you got the five kids who don't want to be there, all buddies together, complaining about the rules. You're like, well, they don't even know each other. All right? Because it's easy to find people, birds of the feather flock together. All right? You can, oh, we hate it here, the rules, or we got the people over here that don't. We know that's the way it is. We associate with that. And that's what sin does and strife does. And we know the devil loves to stir those things up. And we see a lot of that as you read through the New Testament. We know from Proverbs, these six things that the Lord hate. And one of them, he that soweth discord among the brethren. All right? And little things and planting seeds. And so when it comes to this issue of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, we need to remember that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember. Not just remember like, oh yeah, I have a good memory. Not like that. Not like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. I forgot that happened years ago. That's a good memory. That's not what we're talking about. Just to have a good feeling. No. It is a purposeful time to observe and remember Christ's death, his payment for sin, the awfulness of sin, God's wrath, God's judgment poured out on the Son of God, the Lamb. To remember God's holiness, Christ's death, Christ taking our sins, his burial, his resurrection. He's coming again. It's a time to remember that, to not forget, to remove any distractions from ladies' seminar, to this week coming up, to Thanksgiving plans, to Christmas already, to finances, next year's calendar, to the football games today. None of those things, to fight that. To remove those, to focus solely on what Jesus Christ did and accomplished, to remember and understand what the elements of the Lord's Supper have to do with. It's a sobering time. Yes, there's a joyfulness there, but that joyfulness is covered in a solemnness. The holy hush as we remember that there was darkness and silence as sin was poured upon the Lamb of God. Wow. It's certainly not something to be entered into hastily, or to just come to church real quick, sing two hymns and get it done with. Or just to do it and then really, whoa, or just to do it quickly, or because everybody else is, or who's watching. Whoa, no. There was abuses going on here. And this was an early church, a baby church. The scriptures had not been completed, all right? They were learning and growing. And here we are some 2,000 years later with the full scriptures and the Holy Spirit to guide us and to look and to learn. And how much more should we, as those who've been saved, understand the true purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary and the Lord's Supper, sin, to understand how evil and wicked sin is. That if we still talk about, well, there's little sins and there's big sins and white lies. What? If that's a white lie, if that was the only sin, would Christ have died for that? Well, yeah, well, then there must be more than just a little one. Well, it's not that bad compared. Well, no, I got to consider what sin is and judgment and God's wrath. And if God poured out his judgment on his own son, why do I overlook sin so lightly? Why is it not a big deal? Why do I not really deal with it? Those are the things we're to consider before we even come really to partake of the Lord's Supper, his suffering, his victory. Again, I believe from the Bible it's the will of God every believer saved the Lord Jesus Christ in his shed blood. It is God's desire that every believer participate in the Lord's Supper. There's no way we can get away from that. Well, how do we know that? Do this as often as you do. You say, well, I don't know about that one. I want to show you. Verse 28 clearly lets us know that. But let a man, that's just a generic term, any person, man, woman, young person, any believer, let them examine themselves, himself, and so let him eat. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. It is the desire. In fact, it is desire. I mean, Christ even said that in the upper room in Luke. I have a sincere desire. I'm putting in it to partake of this with you. All right? It is the Lord's desire that you and I commune with him and fellowship with this together based on what he did for us. And he says it is his will that we examine so that we can eat of this. There is no holiness or spirituality in not partaking of the Lord's Supper month after month after month. And sort of having that carefulness can turn into a pious humility of, well, I don't know for sure if I have any unconfessed sin. And there's no way to really know that. And so we never partake of it. That itself is sin, I believe. So let him eat. If Christ's death atoned for sin, and we're saved, and we have a relationship with him, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, then it is the will of God that you and I as his children confess our sins and have a clear relationship with him so that we can eat and partake of this Lord's Supper and fellowship with him. That's the teaching of the Bible. But there is a warning as we conclude this morning. Verse 27 and 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, some people take that and get confused, meaning, well, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy in the context of we're sinners and Christ saved us. None of us are worthy of even salvation. That's not what that's talking about. Well, I'm not worthy. So I don't. No. Unworthily here is a little bit different. Let me give you an example, again, quoting from evangelist Oliver B. Green, one who's been in Home in Heaven for a long time. Because of the tremendous importance of the crucifixion of Christ, it is grievous and extremely dangerous to partake unworthily of the bread and the cup, which points to his death. Well, what does it mean then to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, one would be to be an unbeliever. To be a person who's not saved, to partake of that, that's unworthily. Never trusted Christ, you're not his, don't partake. But for the believer here, in this context, it's for the believer. To regard the cup and the bread as if they had no spiritual significance. It's just what we do here. Without remembering the Lord's death is set forth in the Lord's Supper is partake unworthily. It means that a believer who receives the bread and the cup while in a state of cold carnality or while indulging in open sin receives them unworthily. If one entertains bitterness of spirit against a fellow believer, fails to demonstrate brotherly love or forgiveness of another believer, fails to live a life that is not spiritual and dedicated, and then observes the Lord's Supper in such a spiritual state, he takes the bread and the cup unworthily. to be one thing all week, to be, even at the home, to be unkind, critical, talk about other people, watch and indulge in wicked shows, music, things on social media, to not be a believer in that sense, to be harsh with our spouse, unkind, not, and then to just come and then pretend to be spiritual, to partake of something very spiritual, to take what Christ did, the greatest event in the history of mankind, to take that and just to treat it as just something to do, to be, that is unworthy, is what the Bible says. Wow. That was happening here. It happens today. The warning is very clear. No. It's a very important ordinance. Christ commanded the church to do this. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with drawing closer to the Lord and taking you to another level. It has nothing to do with being seen of anybody. It has nothing to do with just mere tradition. Well, it's just what we do. We grew up doing it. We just do it. No. The Lord instituted it. It's precious to Him. He's commanded the church to do this regularly until He comes. To remember and not forget Calvary and His suffering and His shed blood and the victory over Satan and death and hell and to partake of that loosely, quickly, carelessly, living a loose life of sin. It's unworthy. And there's great warning. And as we finish it up, you say, well, what about verse 29? He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. Oh, that means you're going to go. No, that has nothing to do with going to hell. A damnation means judgment. No believer can be sent to hell. No believer can, God can't, He would not keep His word, everlasting life. It's saying, though, for a believer to willingly and knowingly participate in the Lord's Supper, you will bring upon yourself judgment from God the Father. Why? Because you're not discerning the Lord's body. You don't understand, or you're ignorantly, or you're rejecting it, just clearly participating in it, caring more about maybe what others think, or a physical testimony in church. And then we have that great warning, and we've looked at this before, and it's a sobering warning, and it's just as inspired as John 3:16, verse 30, for this cause, what cause? Partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. For this cause. And this shows us how serious it is in the sight of God. For this cause, many. This would be in this local church. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep there is used among believers because the believer only suffers a physical death, not a spiritual. There are, Paul is saying, there are many that were part of this local assembly. He's saying there are many right now in this assembly who are physically weak and sick. And there have been some in this assembly who have already died. And that all of those are a result of specifically abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, that doesn't mean every sickness, and it doesn't mean every disease, and it doesn't mean every time you don't feel well, and it doesn't mean every time someone dies, but it certainly can. It certainly can, that if a person regularly does that continually, that the Lord will send judgment on that child of God, probably in that order, maybe some weakness, some sickness, that God strikes with some chastisement to get your attention. And if you refuse to consider it, it could be for this. It could be that the Lord removes you as a child of God from off the scene, doing great disservice to the Lord's Supper and the testimony of the Lord. I mean, that's in the Bible. So what's the remedy as we finish? Verse 31, here's the remedy. If we would judge ourselves, we won't be judged of God. If we will do personal examination, and we will personally examine our lives seriously in light of Scripture, and we'll deal with what is known through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we would self-judge, that we won't have to worry about being judged and chastened by the Lord, is what it says. Verse 32, for when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. Not condemned with the world as far as in hell, but as far as testimony. Wow, deal with it yourself. If God, if you know, I mean, you don't even have to pray. If you know you're not right with a brother or sister in Christ, I would ask you this. How do you know you're not? Well, just the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. You're His child. He has revealed to you a specific sin. Why did He reveal that to you? because he wants you to be right with God and have a clear relationship. So if you have chosen to not get that right, you have disobeyed the Holy Spirit, you've disobeyed God. So then what would be the point of partake of the Lord's Supper? Which signifies Christ's death for sin. Be unworthily. It would be a continual rebelliousness and not dealing with that. Now, if God reveals something to you today and you say, well, I'm not going to partake of it. Well, he scared me. He would preach. Who can participate in it? No, that's not the point. Many believers should be able to. We should be able to walk with the Lord. We should know the Lord. We know when communion is coming. But the idea is not to just get right with God on the first Sunday of communion and then, okay, we've got a whole month now. Type mentality. All right, well, you know, it's next communion. Whew, Saturday night, got to get some. No. That would do disservice to the clear teaching of Scripture. That as a child of God, I love the Lord. I want to walk with the Lord. I don't want to harbor sin. I hate sin. Oh, God, I know my flesh is weak. Oh, God, forgive me. I want to. That would be the spirit that God wants us as believers to do, to participate worthily, not through another person, but each individual participating in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis until he comes. What's the Bible say to do? We are to examine ourselves. Is my heart right with God? Any particular sin I've covered up, making excuse over, trying to change the Scripture's meaning of it, anything unconfessed that God has dealt with repeatedly and I've not dealt with it, any sins of the body, sins of the mind, sins of the attitude, sins of actions, any sins against another believer, anything that God would call sin, anything? Any hypocrisy, living one thing on a Sunday and the rest of the week differently, then we need to acknowledge that. We need to confess that before God, call it what it is. We need to go to that person, brother or sister in Christ, and get that settled. If they're not here, we need to get that done immediately, if at all possible, with the Lord's help and a spirit of humility. We need to read Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, David's own testimony when he wasn't right with God. No Lord's Supper in the Old Testament, but boy, David gives physical and spiritual and mental and emotional chastisement of what he went through when he ran from God with the sin with Bathsheba. It affected him greatly, physically and many other areas. The Bible clearly makes that known. So the question as we prepare for the Lord's Supper here, a little bit different how we do it. We're going to have a brief time of prayer and invitation, time for us to examine ourselves. Hopefully we've already examined ourselves as we've heard the message. The Holy Spirit has either born, either right now there is a wrestling match going on, if we're saved, where we're trying to overtalk the Holy Spirit. We're trying to give reasons why what we're dealing with is not. There's that going on, or there's a peace. But there's also humility. It says, Lord, as David prayed, Lord, is there any hidden sin? Is there any sins I don't know about? Any presumptuous sins? Lord, if there's anything I'm not aware of, as far as I know, Lord, I'm right with you. As far as I know, Lord, my spirit. But Lord, if there be anything, oh Lord, please reveal this to me. And please show this to me, Lord. And I want to get that right before you. Oh Lord, we have that spirit of desiring that fellowship with the Lord, that communion. Communion. Can you imagine if the Lord were here in person, in the flesh, like he was in New Testament times, and he invited you to go out for lunch? And you went to lunch with the Lord, but you believed that he's God, all-knowing, and there's not anything hidden. And he's asking you questions of how you're doing. Would you try to fake that? I mean, would any of us? Maybe. Knowing that he knows the answer, and he's looking at us with tenderness and love, and would we try to, if he says, are you struggling with anything spiritually? How's your music? How's your thought life? How's your attitude? How you doing? Would any of us have the audacity, maybe, our flesh is wicked, to just try to trick the Lord? You say, well, I don't think so, because, I mean, he knows. Well, then why would we do that now? Why would we do that? Let us be honest with the Lord. Let us seek a right relationship. Let us receive and observe the Lord's Supper humbly, solemnly, but yet at the same time joyously, rejoicing in our salvation. Oh, so undeserving. Rejoicing in what Christ did on the cross so that we would not have to suffer the wrath of God. Taking our penalty, removing the penalty of hell from us, giving us eternal life, and getting his righteousness, a home in heaven, the Holy Spirit. Whoa! And then saying, Lord, I don't want anything more than a closer relationship with you. Why would I think anything else could be greater than this? Lord, I long to please you. I long to serve you. I can't wait. This is so, what a blessed time. So I partake worthily. before the Lord. We're going to have a brief time of prayer. You just talk with the Lord. Welcome to just kneel there, come to the front. And then we're going to come up and do things. We're going to sing that hymn, Search Me, O God. I hope it's a hymn that we can sing from our heart. O God, now search me, based on Psalm 139. And we'll let that hymn be sung soberly to all of us, and that we would pray that prayer, and at the conclusion of that, I'll invite the men to come up, and we will observe the Lord's Supper. No need to really read additional scripture, no need to give any other explanation. Trust we've done that. We'll just observe the Lord's Supper as a local assembly, as He commanded, perhaps for the last time. And if the Lord does not return before next month, we'll do it again, as He commanded, as a local church. And remember, and if you know, and we'll do that continually until He comes, believing what the Bible teaches. And if He comes, then we'll see Him face to face. And we'll no longer have to do this. And we'll be rid of our sinful body and our flesh forever and get to stand in the presence of the Lord. What a blessed day that will be. If you're here today and you know not the Lord, I would urge you, please don't participate in the Lord's Supper. Your greatest need is to trust Christ as your Savior. You can do that today. You can do it right now during this time of invitation. You can bow the head. You can admit to Lord Jesus Christ that you are a sinner, a great sinner, that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and died for you personally on the cross, that He took your sins, and that He didn't just die, He rose again, and that He offers eternal life, and you can turn from your sins and at the same time cast your faith and belief and dependence upon Him to save you from your sins. And believe that He can and will. And you can call upon Him right now today. Believe what the Bible says, that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit has dealt with you, that's between you and the Lord. You're able to get that settled before the communion, the Lord's Supper, then partake. If you're not able to, then perhaps it would be better for you to get that settled and partake next time. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, I pray now. It's been a little bit different order of service, I understand. Oh, Lord, maybe we never get too caught up in an order of service. There's no command in Scripture on that, Lord. You sometimes lead in different directions. It's a privilege that as a church we have the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper as often as we believe is best. And Lord, here at Independent Bible, we observe it once a month. And Lord, I pray as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, there may be some in here, Lord, who are too young to understand exactly what it means. There may be some who are brand new Christians, Lord, and there's still some confusion. There may be those, Lord, that were raised most of their life in another church denomination that did it much differently, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just help them through careful study of the Word of God to see what the Bible teaches on this topic. Lord, we're privileged to be able, as a local assembly today on this Lord's Day, to gather together as a church and obey the clear, I believe, instructions of the Bible, to observe this Lord's Supper regularly until you come, to never forget the cost of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute Lamb, who took upon Him the sins of the entire world, paid the penalty, suffered the wrath of God in the judgment, in order to save us from our sins and to rescue us from the wrath which is to come in the future judgment. And Lord, we can never repay that debt, or none of us are worthy of that. But we recognize it is a free gift. And we receive that by turning from our sins and receiving that free gift by calling upon the Lord in faith. Now, Lord, if there's any in our midst today, or maybe even watching from home, who could not say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm saved. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that right now, even in the midst, they would bow their head and silently in their heart say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I have sinned against you and your commandments. I know my evilness and wickedness, Lord. And I know that sin has condemned me to hell. And yet I call out to you today to save me. I confess my sins and I admit them. Please forgive me of my sins. I call upon you today in faith and ask you, Lord Jesus, to please save me. Please deliver me and rescue from my sins. I believe that you died for me and that your death was sufficient and that your resurrection was enough and that you finished it on the cross. And so I'm casting all of my faith and belief upon you, calling upon you to save me from my sins. The Bible says that when we do that, you will save us fully, no longer worried about condemnation, Lord, but have passed from death unto life. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has done that, that, Lord, they'd let me know that after the service. Lord, we're so grateful that they trusted you as Savior and are now in God's family. Lord, for those that are saved, as we have this brief time of examination, Lord, if you've revealed any sin, Lord, if we have abused the Lord's table in the past, maybe by ignorance, maybe, Lord, not really truly understanding what it was about, and now we see that, we would take that to you and get it covered by the blood as a child of God. Lord, I thank you for this privilege. Lord, this could be the very last time we ever do this together as a local assembly. Lord, you could come at any moment. We're to look for your soon return, Lord, and if you do not return, we're to continue laboring joyfully for you, sharing the gospel with those who don't know, building up godly homes and godly families, and contending for the faith. Lord, may we be faithful, I pray, until you return. I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the wonderful privilege to fellowship with you this morning by observing the Lord's Supper. Now, Lord, you have your way. May you be pleased with every believer here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask her. Thank you.